Do people in our churches, generally speaking, have an idea that people that don't know Jesus are lost? It sounds basic, but I would guess that the average evangelical sitting in a church does not have a strong concept of lostness. I've been in a couple of conversations now in academic circles. When it gets onto this topic, I say, listen, do we think that if people don't know Jesus, they're going to hell? Because if we don't think that, then missions becomes an optional thing.
Greetings and welcome to the Missions Podcast, the show that explores your hard questions on missions, theology, and practice to help goers think and thinkers go. I'm Alex Kochman, Director of Communications and Engagement with ABWE. I am not joined by Scott Dunford today. I am joined by the one and only Paul Davis.
Hey.
President of ABWE, President of the Missions Podcast.
I'm not Scott Dunford,
no.
But hopefully I can fill in just a little bit of those big shoes.
That's right. They are big shoes to fill indeed. And we're so glad you're joining us today. However you've found the show, whether online or through some other means, we would love for you to smash the subscribe button, smash the follow button, leave us a positive rating and review in your podcast platform of choice and help other people discover the content. And we'll talk about a few more ways you can engage the show as we wind things down, including you can join us for our overtime segment that can be found at missionspodcast.com/premium. And that's where we're going to share a little bit more behind the scenes, kind of let our hair down, which is not something that you do too often, actually. You know, Paul Davis unplugged, that'll actually be fun.
Yeah, we'll see what happens.
And not only Paul Davis, but we're also joined by a friend of the show, first time in studio, probably second or third time on the show, if I recall correctly.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And have you been to ABWE's headquarters here before?
No, first time for me.
All right. So Ted Essler of Missio Nexus. Paul, why don't you give him a fuller introduction than that? But Ted, it's really good to have you here.
Yeah, good to be here.
Yeah, Ted is the president and CEO of Missio Nexus. That's a network of churches and missions agencies that advance the gospel worldwide. He and his family served as missionaries in Sarajevo, Bosnia, and Croatia, right?
That's right.
He served as executive vice president for Pioneers, and you host the Mission Matters podcast with Matthew Ellison, who's a friend of the podcast here.
Yeah, just had him on a few weeks ago.
And today he's been spending some time with our team, encouraging our headquarters team with us. I think the most interesting thing that I found out about Ted is that he's a black belt in karate.
Yeah.
That was cool.
So that's what we'll do for the overtime is we'll watch you take
a We'll have a little sparring. Sounds good. Yeah.
Great. Thanks for joining us.
Yeah.
Well, first of all, I would love to hear kind of a snapshot of just your perspective over global missions. You know, you have a unique vantage point leading Missio Nexus. You kind of have a front row seat into what's happening across a wide variety of evangelical missionary organizations, churches, and missions is broad. That's kind of a broad slice of the church. First of all, just tell us, how are we doing? You know, this morning you even shared before we started recording, I don't even think most people know how many missionaries there even are, much less what they're doing.
Yeah.
So give us that, you know, global snapshot from your perspective, Ted.
Well, I mean, in terms of how we're doing, I would say, you know, the global church is in a healthy spot in terms of, you know, slow, steady growth, yet continuing to be beset by, I mean, 42% of the world have no access to the gospel. So we continue to face, I think, huge challenges in getting the gospel out. This question of how many missionaries there are globally, we don't have awesome numbers. A lot of these are extrapolated numbers.
Well, so everyone's a missionary.
Well,
so
not really in our parlance.
Okay. All right, just checking.
But I'd say you're probably looking at around 430,000.
Okay.
Of which approximately 130,000, 135,000 of those would be Americans and Canadians.
And that 430, is that all evangelicals or is that all
denominations? No, that's really getting at evangelicals. However, let me just tell you that if you drill down in those numbers, you're going to see a ton of softness. And I, not too long ago, I was with a guy that's kind of like my counterpart in Brazil. And he and I were talking about numbers, and he warned me that when they did the numbers on Brazil, they included Catholics and Jehovah's Witnesses and everybody.
Mm. Oh, yikes.
And I have a sense that that number that we throw around is probably inflated.
Sure. At
the same time, that's really counting kind of traditionally sent missionaries, and a significant and large growing percentage of the mission force are non-traditional people, people that are tent makers or businesses mission or immigrants or you name it. So mission is happening in a lot of different ways. And so I'd say it's probably wise just to keep those numbers kind of at arm's length.
So what would be a conservative estimate that you said from that 135,000, you think there's softness there?
Probably the U.S. number is the most firm. I'm talking more that global number. Now, you know, who collects these numbers? The truth is, Missio Nexus, the organization I lead, is probably the best source. And I don't think we're a great source. What we do is we have about 370 mission agency members, and we know approximately the percentage of, let's say, market that makes up. And so we get the census from our members, and then we extrapolate based on who are not members to come up with that. And the truth is, we're trying to back off reporting that number. It's just getting harder and harder to count missionaries. And it's probably not as helpful as we might think it is.
But there's how many churches in the U.S.? So, like, as a percentage, are we seeing that there's more missionaries than we than maybe we need? Or are we seeing that lags behind the number of churches that should be sending?
Well, if you were to, you know, go to your AI bot there and start asking this, it will tell you that there's, you know, roughly over 400,000 churches. But then if you start filtering that down
in the U.S.
In the U.S., you start filtering that down for evangelicals, you're going to drop down to, I don't know, around 165,000. And even that number would have a lot of churches that perhaps don't believe in sending missionaries, et cetera. And it would boil down, you know, well past that. And so I think it's fair to say that, you know, if you were to, let's just be really broad. If we had a church sent by each, if each church sent a missionary, we're lagging behind that number.
Okay.
And, you know, and churches are not all large.
Right.
The number that you often hear quoted is the average church size is in the 80s. I think more recent data would show that that number has perhaps gone up by almost twice because of so many rural churches shutting down and a lot of small churches being crushed during the COVID era. But again, that's kind of like back of the napkin estimating. So don't take it to the bank.
Well, just briefly, why do you think we aren't having all of those churches sent? I mean, in theory, you know, a church of 80 could probably lose one individual or one family unit. Why the lag?
I would note that in that, and if you look at all those churches, 165,000, let's say, let's go with that number. And you looked at the ones that are actually actively sending missionaries, I would guess the number drops down to a quarter or so of that 165,000. And I base that on data that I've seen about missions giving. So that's actually not like a census, which would be a better way to understand that number. I think there's a lot of reasons why. I think, you know, in the popular culture, there's been a lot of talk about colonialism and colonial and missions as, you know, has been portrayed as nothing more than a colonialistic endeavor. I think that's had an effect. I don't think it's...
I had a student in my youth group who was interested in missions, went to a Christian college, some would say maybe in name only. And he was told by his Christian professor not to pursue missions because it's all just colonialism and imperialism. Case in point.
For sure. That's out there. I mean, that's, I hate to say this, but I would say that's infiltrated the academic circles of missiology as well.
For sure.
And unfortunately, that's going to have a negative impact. Probably, though, the bigger issue in, from my perspective is just the average Christian has a very low missions IQ. And it's because we don't, you know, we don't teach and preach and talk a lot about missions in local churches. Now, when I say that, I just got to pause and say there are incredibly powerful and stellar exceptions to that. And there are some churches that are very, very much engaged. And so, you know, we got to be careful not to print. When you're talking about churches, it's easy to be critical and paint with a very broad brush. But I do believe that missions as a concept, as a topic, is kind of seen as a endeavor of a previous generation.
Yeah.
Even though the need continues to be almost the same as it's been for a long time.
Yeah. I speak in a lot of churches. And one of the things I ask pastors before I come and speak is, when was the last time you preached on the Great Commission or preached through the Great Commission? And it's interesting to me, and many of our churches are expositional teaching churches, so they're teaching through books and passages. And oftentimes pastors will tell me, boy, I haven't gotten to Matthew 28 in a long time. Mm-hmm. So I'm like, so when was the last time really you taught? They would say, well, 5 years ago, 6 years ago. Mm-hmm. And so even solid, conservative Bible teaching churches, if they're committed to expositional preaching, they'll go years at a time without talking about the Great Commission or key sending passages, the passages that we would go to say, look, the church needs to be sending to all the nations. Mm-hmm. And so I see a tremendous need. And so I get, as a missions president, I often speak on the Great Commission, surprise.
You used to speak on other texts.
Right.
Because you're like, oh, everyone's tired of Matthew 28. They're not, though.
Right. I was looking for something creative from the Old Testament, just to find a creative passage. And pastors are like,
Rahab.
No, please just focus on the Great Commission. Mm.
So we want to raise people's missions IQ.
Right.
So you noted that Ted recently wrote, you wrote on your Substack, which I love the name of your Substack. It's the Ted Quarters.
Ted Quarters, yeah.
That works. That's great. I love a good pun. I love our missionary, David Prairie. His prayer letter is Prairie Quests.
Yeah.
<It's> perfect. but that article, right, Paul, is about raising our missions IQ together. So let's raise our own missions IQ, right?
Right. Ted, why don't you talk with us about some of the comments? I found the article very interesting, first of all, but then I was interested to hear you unpack some of you gave four basic literary necessities that every believer should have. Unpack that for us.
Well, the first one actually also gets to this question of, is missions colonialistic? And that is this concept of lostness. Do people in our churches, generally speaking, have an idea that people that don't know Jesus are lost?
Right.
And it sounds basic, but I would guess that, in fact, I feel like I kind of know, looking at various research and survey data, that the average evangelical sitting in a church does not have a strong concept of lostness. And in fact, this issue also works, like we were talking earlier about how in academic missiology, they're also saying, oh, missions is colonialistic.
Right.
I've been in a couple of conversations now in academic circles. I just, when it gets onto this topic, I just say, listen, do we think here, the people on this, you know, in this Zoom call or whatever the forum is, do we think that if people don't know Jesus, they're going to hell? Because if we don't think that, then missions becomes a optional thing. We don't need to care too much about it. We can just, you know, let the chips fall where they may.
Why waste our money overseas when we could spend our money here to build beautiful churches if there's no lostness,
right? Fancy lights and programs.
Yeah, that's right. So that would be number one is if you're a pastor, for example, and you're designing curriculum or you're designing your preaching for the year, I think you should just pause and ask yourself, where am I touching on the concept of lostness?
Mm-hmm. So when you're talking about that, you're talking the sinfulness of man and then the holiness of God, right?
Correct.
And that really creates the chasm. So a theological perspective of, and we exalt the holiness of God. Why were the angels crying, holy, 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 as they swarmed the throne of God and then our fallen state, right? So both of those concepts need to be taught for missions to make any ground.
Yes, and Jesus as the solution to the problem. Now, you know, in the last couple of years, there's been a lot of talk about our soteriology being too narrow. Mm-hmm. and we need to include more kingdom concepts. Hey, I'm on board.
Yeah.
Absolutely on board with that.
Yeah.
Yet at the end of the day, that doesn't erase just the starkness of the fact that, you know, mm-hmm. a third of humanity, unless a miracle happens,
yeah,
they're never going to meet someone that can tell them about Jesus. And lostness, the reality of lostness should drive us to do something about that.
And just to drive the point home a little bit further, and then we'll go to the next point, which is just to say, we're talking evangelical churches.
Yes.
The classic quadrilateral of what an evangelical is crucicentrism, is this conversionism, this idea that you must be born again, right? Like this should be in our DNA, but there are people in evangelical churches. And I saw a TikTok reel that was going viral the other day, this girl saying, you know, yeah, I'm a Christian, but I don't believe what the Bible says about this and that. I don't believe there's a hell. And it's fashionable to just reject basic things like that. So I think you're right. I think it's, I don't know, even those of us who believe in hell, mm-hmm. we don't savor talking about it.
Right.
You probably don't enjoy bringing that up.
No.
When you preach, I don't enjoy it.
Yeah. That's got to be a topic. And I'd say that's a bedrock for a missions IQ. That'd be one thing you'd have to know.
Okay. Mm-hmm.
So moving on from that one, the second thing I would note would be some understanding of the arc of Scripture as a redemptive arc.
Not Noah's Ark.
ARC.
ARC. Got it.
ARC here. I think we can blame this on two different things. Well, one is topical preaching, in which there's a place for this. I'm not down on this totally. Yeah, please listen to me here all the way through. Pastors look at the needs of their congregation and they try to preach to what those needs are.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Right. That's not fertile soil for a missions understanding. Usually that's, you know, you're helping people solve personal problems. Again, there's a place for that. But if that's all you get, you're not going to hear missions.
Right.
You might not hear the gospel too. I mean, it's either, be honest.
But. Well, if you're really understanding people's problems, then you're probably right.
Yeah.
Okay. The second contributor to this, I think, is well-intentioned overemphasis on expositional preaching, where you're expositing the scriptures, kind of like raiding your face.
Right. Right.
You're not painting with a broad brush. And again, if I'm actually church shopping because I recently moved. And I'm looking for a church that teaches, you know, through the scriptures. So right. I believe in this,
right?
But you got to be careful not to just always be in the forest looking at trees without ever getting some perspective,
right?
And understanding that, hey, there is a forest here.
So how does the ark help someone be more missionally minded?
In so many ways, I would say that it's powerful. It's actually powerful, not just for mission mindedness, like on a global basis, but for a person's own sense of purpose and what their role is in the unfolding history that God is designing and, mm-hmm. and letting us live in. I would say if you teach starting in Genesis and it goes, you know, you can go all the way back to the proto-evangel,
right?
And you show people how that was the beginning of God's plan and design for all of history. Jesus just makes full sense. It explains why the nation of Israel was chosen, how God related to the mm-hmm. children of Israel, mm-hmm. what happened when they disobeyed him, all of that richness. Just today we had a chance to talk a little bit about Pentecost. You know, Pentecost is the reversal of Babylon.
Right.
Again, this is God calling the nations to himself and bringing them back into a relationship with him. And so that narrative is the thing upon which all the rest of Scripture is to be hung and understood. And so just for people to know that it's one book with one story and not just a bunch of, you know, disjointed stories and a couple of Proverbs.
And they're living in it.
And they're a part of
right.
it. Yeah.
Right. We're a part of that arc.
Yeah.
Right?
It's an ongoing arc. It's a, you know, eschatology is going to find its fulfillment in the future. So we're obviously living in the middle of that unfolding story.
So related to that, the third thing that you listed in the Substack piece was nations, understanding biblical theology of the nations.
Right.
So talk to us about that.
Well, the concept of nations is just rife through the entirety of the Bible. And, you know, the famous Great Commission verse, you know, where it says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. I actually think that's a little bit of a mistranslation.
Same.
Yeah. Okay. Well, I would say it says disciple. It tells us the command is to disciple the nations.
Yeah. But
I'm not hanging all of this on just that one verse.
Yeah.
We see culture, we see language, we see the division it creates. We see the beauty that happens when that division is overcome. And mission is essentially got a cross-cultural component to it. And I just think you can't have a real understanding of the big picture mm-hmm. without understanding how God has used nations both for judgment mm-hmm. and for redemption as a part of that story. And even today, now let me just say that I do think that in missiology, we emphasize anthropology too much. And we need to be careful not to let our overemphasis on culture cloud the imago Dei, in other words, the universal nature of who man is.
Yeah.
Despite that overemphasis at times, there's still a real need for us to see culture and language when we do ministry. And language particularly has a real important part in what it means to be a cross-cultural missionary.
And it's interesting to me, all through Scripture, God shares his heart for the nations, which never changes.
That's right.
His heart for the change, you know, begins with creating the various nations at Babylon, to calling someone who would be a blessing to the nations, to building a people that would bless the nations, to giving his son, who would be the fulfillment of all of those blessings, and then sending his disciples. So it's nations, 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 yeah. all through the arc of Scripture, right? Yeah,
it is. And even, again, into eschatology, we read the book of Revelations, it's still present.
Every kindred, tribe, mm-hmm. nation, and tongue, right?
Yeah, and I do think, you know, that picture that Revelation paints, that's an ultimate destination for us. Nations, to me, is an important topic. And so as you weave this kind of thinking into your preaching, into your teaching, into your Bible reading, be on the lookout for the appearance of nations.
Everywhere.
It's so rife, yeah.
By the way, I think to that point about colonialism, if you have a proper view of the nations, it really destroys the idea of colonialism.
It totally right? does.
Yes. Yeah, because the whole point is that God wants the distinct worship of different nations, that there's a beauty of the distinct way that I mean, we would say maybe from our perspective, you know, indigenous churches form mm-hmm. In each people group. Mm-hmm. The end point isn't global empire.
Right.
The end point
is monolithic.
Right. It's
styles.
Not a monoculture. It's multiple different distinct cultures. Like I want to see Japan evangelized and I want to see it lit on fire with the gospel. But I want to see a Japanese Christianity.
Right.
And, you know, don't push on that too hard. Like, one Christian, but like, I'm going to see an authentic Japanese cultural expression of that.
Right.
That's different from an American expression of true worship. That's different from a, you know, Somali expression of true worship. Right. And that's what God's after as well.
Yeah. Some of the most incredible times of worship that I've experienced in my life have been standing in congregations of people that they're speaking a different language. And I don't understand it, but the worship and the singing, the teaching, all of it, it just reminds me that I'm part of something so much bigger than me. Mm. And there is a beauty there that comes with seeing the nations, you know, obey Jesus. I actually tend to not use the phrase Great Commission. I do use it, but I prefer saying the command of Jesus to disciple the nations.
Mm, yeah.
And I do that a little bit in part because Great Commission has been so accused of being colonialistic right. and the word great and all this kind of business.
And commission, like you mean sales commission? Is that kind of your...
Well, I like...
Are you on commission?
I like to give it in terms of obedience.
Yeah.
Jesus commanded us to disciple the nations. And so that phrase to me seems a little bit more of a mouthful.
That's good. So we've got about 3 minutes. So what I want to do is the fourth thing you mentioned in the article is you should also know the state of missions currently.
Yes.
This is what the Perspectives course does as well. It's like, here's the biblical foundation. Here's what's happening today in the mission world, right? Here's the historical to all of that. So maybe talk to us about why that's important to know for a few minutes, and then also tie that in with what Missio Nexus is. Plug Missio Nexus. What are you guys doing?
Sure. Well, when you pick up your newspaper and you read about a peace deal between Gaza and Israel, you should have enough missions literacy to know that, you know, the Jews are a priority in mission and there's a continuing need for outreach to Jewish people. Mm-hmm. When you read about Russia and Ukraine, I hope that when you see the news article, you'll know that, hey, the church has got a beachhead going in Ukraine. There are believers there. There's Bible schools. There's indigenous work going on in Ukraine. There's still partnership with the Western Church, and we can play a role. In other words, we should be informed as we look at current events,
yeah,
with what God is doing in these parts of the world and how that folds and fits into this big plan of redemption. Mm. And so that's what I mean when I say some understanding. I mean, for example, a third of the world's population having no access to the gospel. That's just a tragedy 2,000 years after Jesus walked the planet. Mm-hmm. So, and this actually leads a little bit
to... At least the glass is two-thirds full.
Well...
It's also glorious that the gospel's made it this far. Yes, there's farther to go.
Yes, there's great things that have happened, and we should rejoice. I think... this leads a little bit to talk about Missio Nexus. So This last year, we took on the leadership of something called the Alliance for the Unreached, and they have a campaign called A Third of Us. Mm-hmm. And A Third of Us reflects this idea that a third of the world's population doesn't have access to the gospel. And these are the kind of things at Missio Nexus we want to do. We want to highlight important contemporary issues in mission as a community. So we have 360, 370 mission agency members. We have a couple hundred churches. And our goal is to catalyze relationships, ideas, and collaboration within that community. And that's really what our focus is. And one way we can do this is by bringing greater attention in local churches to the plight of the unreached. Mm. So that's an example of an issue that we would.
So missionexus.org.
Missionexus.org. Check it out. We'd love to have you join us.
And then the Mission Matters podcast as well. Is that weekly?
That is twice a month.
Twice a month.
Twice a month.
All right. So check that out. Join us for our overtime segment. We're going to talk a little bit about what's happening in the missions world from an organizational leadership perspective, some of the trends that we see, maybe some things that concern us, some things that excite us as well. Again, you have a very interesting front lines perspective on that. So we're going to dive into some of those things as well.
Yeah, one of my favorite parts of being a part of Missio Nexus is the CEO roundtable.
Yep.
And so Ted has a unique perspective viewing CEOs. So it'll be interesting to talk about that.
Yeah, you guys are an odd bunch, but they're great. We love you, though.
Thanks.
Of course, the Missions Podcast is a ministry of ABWE. To learn more about how you can take your next steps in Jesus' command to disciple the nations, you can do that at abwe.org. Join us for our bonus segment at missionspodcast.com/premium or in your Apple Podcast app. Subscribe. And until next time, go make disciples of all the nations.